Well, I want us to take our Bibles this morning and open them again to our study of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I want to remind us as we are turning there that over the past several weeks in our study, we have been getting divine counsel from God on relationships. There's no better counsel to receive than counsel from God. We can seek a lot of answers from the human realm of things, and there is wise counsel. There is, in fact, Proverbs says there's wisdom in many counselors, but that wisdom, if it's not from God, is really just mere man's opinion. Counsel from God is the best counsel. And this is counsel that we are receiving that deals with our own spirituality, our own lives as Christians, our own outworking of what we say we believe, the faith that we say we have. It's the outworking of that in life. How that spirituality, in fact, is to be lived out within relationships. And of course, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we understand that Paul is primarily dealing with the idea of marriage relationships. But the principle is applicable to every person, whether you're married or unmarried. We know Paul deals with singleness in chapter 7. It deals with every relationship. It deals with the husband and wife relationship. It deals with the parent-child relationship. It deals with employer-employee relationships. Whatever relationship it is, this is counsel from God in reference to relationships. How we can live to the glory of God in a world and in a Christian community where oftentimes there is confusion about how we should live, about how we're to carry ourselves, how we're to live out our Christian lives. And in Corinth, in the Corinthian church, there were some who were advocating that the highest form of spiritual life, the highest view of that from the outside looking in, from others seeing your life, was that you live a single life. That you live as someone who isn't attached to anything else. No intimate relationship at all. If you were married, then you simply need to remove yourself from that kind of relationship, that situation, get rid of your spouse, because true and full spirituality could only be attained from a life of celibacy, a life of singleness, a life where there was no intimate relationships at all. So it was the visual outward conformity for the sake of your own heart and for the sake of others watching your life that they would believe that you had attained a spiritual level of spirituality, a real sense of spiritual living. So you had that side going on in the church, and yet others in the church, primarily those who were Jewish Christians, would have been teaching and would have been advocating for the reality that if you weren't married, then you were in sin. So you had these conflicting things going on. The Jews said God created man to procreate, and to avoid marriage, therefore, was sinful. In the eyes of some of the Jews, not being married was a sinful reality. And so you had these two conflicting philosophies of righteousness going about marriage that is circulating within the church. And so there's a lot of confusion going on. And to top all of that off, the world in which they lived was a constant social battleground. What I mean by that is simply there was constant battle going on between how people should live. There was constant pressure, always from the outside world, to conform to the outside norms of living. All of this was causing confusion for the Christian. How should they then live? And so the question arises, how do we live to God's glory in the world as we carry ourselves in and throughout the day-to-day events of life? How do we live for the glory of God in a world that thinks and lives so differently than we do? What are we to do? How do we live for God's glory in the church and in the world and not just be an outward appearance of spirituality. Now, we may not, as we sit here this morning, think that this be very relevant and important to us or for us. We may not think it to be all that really needful. But I can assure you that it is, because of the very real temptation to conform to the way the world thinks. The very real temptation to be like the desires of the society around us and how the society thinks. Thinking that if we can simply affect that, if we can change society somehow by our outward righteousness or by some form of spirituality, if we can create in our world some sense of outward spirituality, even in the world, then it will affect change upon the people. In other words, if we look spiritual, society will get better, because they think, or they'll think more highly of believers than they do now. So the pressure to change outwardly, to appear different in hopes of changing society around us, is real. It's real for us, and it was real for the Corinthians. In fact, the church, even today, is buying off on and accepting all kinds of bizarre types of relationships with the hope that society will be more accepting of the church. With the hope that somehow they'll come to know real spirituality if we just open our arms and accept anything that seems to be a relationship today. And the pressure upon us all is strong from the world and from the church. So what is God's divine counsel to us? What does He say? And as He speaks through Paul to our brothers and sisters at the church of Corinth, we learn some things. How do we continue to live for God's glory in relationships here and now? Well, very simply and straightforward, the principle is this. And I'm just going to lay the principle out there this morning, because Paul lays it out here pretty clearly. And the principle is the same overarching principle that we have seen over and over again, even in our study of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. But it's set in relation to marriage. And here it is. As much as it depends upon you, right, in your relationship, as much as it deals with you before God, here's the principle. Remain in the relationship you were in when the grace of God called you to salvation, yet without sinning. Let me say that again. Remain in the relationship that you were in when God, by His grace, called you to salvation, yet without sinning. That's the principle. That's the overarching principle that Paul has for us when it comes to relationships in context of all that he's saying. And now here in chapter 7, in the verses that we're going to see this morning, he expands that principle from what we've already seen, and he expands it to the racial and social context of life. To the racial and social context of life. So follow along this morning as I read for us verses 17 through 24 of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Here's what Paul says to the Corinthians who had questions concerning all of these things. Only, as the Lord has assigned to each one, as God has called each, in this manner let him walk. And thus I direct in all the churches. Was any man called already circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Has anyone been called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. But what matters is the keeping of the commandments of God. Let each man remain in that condition in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not worry about it. But if you are able also to become free, rather do that. For he who was called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who was called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought with a price. do not become slaves of men. Brethren, let each man remain with God in that condition in which he was called. Now you notice the principle very clearly stated for us in verse 17. Only as the Lord has assigned to each one, as God has called each, in this manner, let him walk. That's not a suggestion that Paul is making. That is an imperative in the original language. It's a command. It is, you are to walk this way. Walk in this manner. This is the way you are to walk. The word walk is a simple technical term for simply living out your life. This is the manner in which you are to live your life. Whatever way you are living, that is your walk. Doesn't matter which side of religion you lie on, whether you're a believer in Jesus Christ or whether you're part of a false religion or whether you're irreligious altogether. The fact is, how you live your life is your walk. That is your walk. That is the way you live. Whether it's pagan practices or whether it's Christian practices, you walk that way. So, in this manner, you are to live your life. You say, well, what manner is that, Paul, for the Corinthian believers? We're talking about Christians here. What manner is that? Well, the manner is the one that you were assigned by the Lord. Notice he says that, as the Lord has assigned to each one, as God has called each. This is the manner that you were assigned, the very one to which you were when God called you to salvation. In other words, the relationship that you were in when God called you to believe upon Jesus Christ, that is the relationship that you are to remain in, yet without sinning. Without sinning. You'll understand why I put that there when I say that point in a moment. In other words, whatever relationship, whatever circumstance you were in when you got saved, live within that relationship, that circumstance, to the glory of God, and don't seek to change it. Seeking a change, getting out of that, makes you no more spiritual. That's Paul's point. You're not going to become more spiritual if you leave your spouse. You're not going to become less spiritual if you stay in that relationship. Your spirituality comes from Christ, not from your outward conformity for the sake of others to see you as if you are some kind of spiritual person. Now, in our society, and even in some churches that claim to be evangelical, just that statement can bring trouble. You say, well, why? Because there are some who are in relationships that are clearly sinful by their very nature. So when we say, remain in the relationship with which you were in when you got saved, and some will take that and say, remain in that relationship regardless of what it is when you claim to know Jesus Christ, because there are some relationships that are by their very nature sinful. Maybe two people are living together in fornication. Well, Paul isn't saying to two people who are living together in a fornicating kind of relationship, hey, go ahead and stay together if you claim to know Christ. That's okay. God's okay with that. He's not saying that. He's not saying to those in same-sex relationships, go ahead, remain that way. He's not saying that. He's not saying stay in that relationship, even though in our day and age, even though today, even though within some evangelical churches that claim to be Christ following, even though they go against the Word of God and embrace that as if it's okay. It's not. It's sinful. It's against what God has created and how God desires relationships. So therefore, that's why I say, remain in that relationship, yet without sinning. Even though the Bible declares certain relationships to be sinful, go against the creative process of God, even though that's being accepted both in the world and in what claims to be evangelical churches, Paul's not saying, hey, go ahead and do that, remain that way. Those words of Paul here are easily twisted to embrace any and all kinds of relationships. That's not his intent at all. And we clearly know that simply because of what Paul said in other passages in Scripture. That it's against the Word of God to have relationships that are outside, intimate relationships outside the bonds of marriage as God has described marriage. So a relationship that is clearly born in sin, a relationship that is sinful in practice, like fornication, is not here included in the words of Paul. What Paul is saying is simply this: whatever circumstance you were in before, right now, after your salvation, before that, don't try to get out of that. Christ assigned it to you. God saved you in it. So live to the glory of God in it. That's what he's saying. Those who are saying to you, listen, you need to be single, that's wrong. Those who are saying to you, as a single person, you're sinning if you're not married, that's wrong. Paul's saying, listen, Christ has assigned you to this. It's God saved you. While you're in that, remain to his glory. Remain as you are. That's what Paul's saying. In other words, be content in the state in which you are when you were converted, whether married or to an unbeliever, whether you are Jew, whether you're a Gentile, whether you were a slave or a free man, whether you were single or married. Be content with where God has you when he saved you. Be content with Christ. Be content with what he has assigned you and in the state that God called you. So that's the principle. That's the principle. Remain in the way God has called you, Corinthians. Notice Paul says this, and he relates this principle two more times in this passage. This is a very important principle for us. In chapter verse 17, he says, remain, let each one remain in the manner, let him walk that way. Then in verse 20, let each man remain in that condition which he was called. And then verse 24, let each man remain with God in that condition in which he was called. So this entire passage is bookended with that principle, and then sandwiched right in the middle in verse 20 is that principle again, a restatement of it. Don't arbitrarily conform to outward standards of spirituality. That's Paul's entire drive. Don't you dare think that your outward conformity to spiritual standards is what makes you spiritual. That's what people are trying to tell you to do. Don't do that. Remain as you are. Paul says, this is what I teach in every church. I direct this in all the churches I teach. Which means to us, when Paul says that, this is what Christ teaches in every church. Which, by implication, means that if we go against the principle, if we go against the command in verse 17, then we are standing against God. You understand that? You ever think like that? When God gives a command in Scripture, and I don't do what God says, that I'm standing against God. Not standing necessarily against the one who shared that with me. I'm standing against God. This is God's word. And I'll be held accountable for that by God. Outward conformity is worthless if it's not produced from an inward desire to glorify God. Let me say that again. Outward conformity is worthless if it's not produced from an inward desire to glorify God. So again, in light of the principle in chapter 6 and verse 20 that we've gone back to several times, remember, you were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body, that principle, in light of that, you and I do not, as Christians, have freedom to do just whatever we want to do without consequence. We just don't. We're not owned by us. We're owned by Christ. If we believed in him unto salvation, he owns us. He has purchased us at the price of his own life. And now we are to live for Christ. Whatever we do, how we think, our life's direction, our walk in life is to be for Christ. We are to reflect his character in our lives so that the world around us doesn't see some artificial form of spirituality, but so that they see the character of Christ in us. So the words that we proclaim about Christ with our lips are to be matched with the lives that we live for Christ. And so here the principle of remaining is now expanded. It's expanded and applied for our help. And it's expanded in this racial area and this social context. A racial and a social context. Now, I know what's going on in your mind when I say the word racial, because it's such a hot topic in our society. But when I use the word racial here, I'm not talking about different races of people. I'm talking simply about two categories from the ancient world, and that is Jew as opposed to Gentile. Jew as opposed to Gentile. Not the variations of different classes of people within society as God from the Tower of Babel separated people by languages. I'm not talking about that we call race. I'm simply talking about Jew and Gentile. In the ancient world, that was the distinction. In the ancient world, in the biblical world, that was what separated people in their minds, especially in a religious context. There was the Jew, God's chosen people, and there was the non-Jew. The Gentiles. Everyone here who isn't Jewish by way of their own heritage is Gentile, and that would be most of us. So when I speak of racial here, that is what I mean. I mean Jew, non-Jew. And Paul addresses this Jew, non-Jew issue, this racial issue in verses 18 and 19. Notice what he says. Was any man called already circumcised? Well, that's Jew. Was any man called in his Jewishness? Let him not become un-Jewish or uncircumcised, like a Gentile. Has anyone been called in uncircumcision or in his Gentileness, in his non-Jewishness? Let him not be outwardly like Jews by way of simple ideas that outward conformity makes you somehow spiritual. Don't let him not be circumcised. This is very interesting. Now the principle is brought to bear. Paul takes this principle and he brings it to bear upon the biggest religious division of the day. To a Jew, the outward mark of circumcision, listen, was the sign that someone belonged to the people of the covenant. That was the sign. That was the symbol for you to be something before God. You say, what covenant? The Abrahamic covenant. Every Jewish male was circumcised on the eighth day of life as a sign of being part of the covenant people of God. And for the Jew, that was the great dividing sign. You were either circumcised or not circumcised. You even see that in the beginning of the church in Acts chapter 15. The idea of, well, what do we tell these Gentile believers to do? What do we tell them? Do they get circumcised? Are they to be like us? They say, no, listen, we'll just tell them these few things. So the Jew or the Gentile gets saved. Get saved out of their pagan lives. The Jewish one who didn't believe in Jesus Christ is saved, now believes in Jesus Christ, although he's had all these outward signs of being part of the people of God. The Gentile who never was religious now gets saved. Very often there was a tendency to try and hide any sign that might identify you with your previous life. Anything that was outward that people might see that might identify me with my paganness or my Jewishness, I want to try to erase that. In fact, if you read some of the intertestamental writings, you know, between the Old Testament and the New Testament, 400 years of silence by God, there was intertestamental writings that were given. One of the writings is called the Maccabees. And in the book of Maccabees, you'll find often in there Jews who would get an operation trying to remove the mark of circumcision. Now, I can't even imagine what that would be. I mean, the Gentile would often get circumcised in order to try to hide their pagan beginnings. It would be like someone today who's lived a hard pagan life. You just lived it up as a pagan. You did all kinds of things. You did all kinds of things to your body as a pagan. And now that you get saved, you attempt to remove the signs so that others won't know about your previous life. They won't see the signs, the outward scars, the outward damage that you might have done. And they do that sometimes so that you can appear, at least in the eyes of people, that you are a certain sense of spirituality. Oh, I didn't come from that. Like the Catholic Church today, when someone assumes the role of a priest, is required to be celibate. Can't marry. You're required to that. Why? So you appear as if you're somehow celibate. You show this outward, external dedication to God that really isn't happening in your heart. The belief that real spirituality in the eyes of others is an outward expression. I've known people who have tattoos that they got as pagans. Dear sweet friend of ours from years and years ago had tattoos, and there were times when he was embarrassed about them because when he wore short-sleeve shirts, they would show, and he claimed Christ now. He had expressed desires to try to get rid of them as if they would have shown others that he was more spiritual if he didn't have them. That's what the Jews and the Gentiles were doing in the church. Paul says in verse 18, why? Why are you doing that? Was any of you called circumcised? Don't be uncircumcised. Has any of you been called in circumcision? Don't be circumcised. Look, when God called you to salvation in the condition you were in, it's the one Christ assigned you. It's when God called you. Listen, if you're like that, listen. Verse 19, why? Why do you not change that? Because circumcision is nothing. The outward sign is nothing. Uncircumcision is nothing. What matters is the keeping of the commandments of God. You see, the supreme thing for the Christian now, Paul says, is obedience to what God commands. What's important for the Christian is the truth of God rightly lived out in your life. That's what's important. That's what glorifies God. What is supreme now is eternally or internally motivated obedience. Internally motivated outworking of obedience, not outwardly motivated conformity. You see the difference? Paul says what's important here is not all that stuff. What's important is that internally you're motivated simply to obey the commands of God as God has commanded them. Not this external, outward motivation to appear as if you're spiritual. Listen, if you come to church because somehow you feel like you're spiritual when you go to church, rather than simply desiring in your heart to honor God through your obedience to God by worshiping with God's people, there's two different things. You're both here maybe, but they're two different things from the heart. One is outward, external spirituality that's meaningless. The other is true spirituality that's born in the heart. Isn't that exactly what Jesus said in John 14, 15? If you love me, keep my commandments. He didn't say, if you love me, listen, you need to wear this and look like this and get rid of this and move that and change this and get rid of your spouse and change your job and all these other. He didn't say that. He said, keep my commandments. Now, sometimes keeping his commandments is going to manifest itself in some of those changes. But that's not spirituality. Spirituality is the desire in the heart to serve God, to do what God says. Paul says, listen, Corinthian believers, it doesn't matter what your life was like before. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what your religious status was before, whether you were circumcised or uncircumcised. None of that, none of those outward things make you spiritual. Getting out of that situation isn't going to save you. It isn't what makes you spiritual before God. You can do all of those kinds of things that appear to others as if you're spiritual, and they're meaningless. What matters is internally motivated obedience, not outward show. But because of your obedience, because your obedience glorifies God, it doesn't matter whether others are watching or not, that's what really brings glory to God. Just simply a heart's desire, a willingness, a submission to the commands of God and walking in obedience to those. You want to glorify God in your relationships? You want to glorify God in your marriage or in your singleness? You want to glorify God in all that? Then remain as you are in the relationship, obeying God from your heart. Just obey God. Paul takes that principle. Before it, he says, remain as you are. And in verse 20, he sandwiches it in. Let each man remain in that condition in which he was called. Remain in that condition in which you were called. You're not called to a new or different relationship. Unless it's sinful. Unless it's a sinful relationship. You're not called to that. I remember years ago when I was about to do my first wedding for a couple in California. They came to me, wanted me to do premarital counseling, wanted me to do their wedding, and they were living together. They were in fornication. And I said, well, the first place we need to start is you need to live in two different places. You need to move out. I said that to the man. He was like, really? Yeah. Yeah, you're in a relationship that's sinful right now. Hey, it's great you desire to be married. You want to marry this woman. But listen, you're in a sinful situation. You need to remove that. Show your obedience to God in that. They did that. It was a great blessing to their life. They did that. I joyfully married them after we did premarital counseling. It was wonderful. But they couldn't remain in that. That's what they had to do in obedience to God. Your conversion to Christ simply gives your relationship a new significance. That's what it does. If you're an unbeliever and your spouse is an unbeliever and you get saved, listen, your new salvation simply brings a different new significance to your relationship than it did before. That's what it does. And so Paul now begins to apply this principle to the social side, to the social side of life. We might even call it the workplace. How are we to live in those relationships, the relationship we have with our work? Well, does my Christianity change all that? Should I leave that because now I'm a Christian? And the relationship is a relationship all of us probably have or at least have had in the past. We work for people. We work in businesses. And since we are saved, since we believe in Jesus Christ, we placed our faith in Christ, we have a new relationship with God, what do we do with these other relationships? Do we need to change them? Here in verse 21 through 23, Paul begins to address this dilemma, this idea that they were thinking about. And he speaks to the occupations that were normal in those days. Okay? Now, before we look at this, just like in marriage, Paul's saying, just like in marriage, as an overarching principle, if a person is participating in anything that's illegal, anything that's wicked, or anything that's sinful, okay, then as a Christian, you would be expected to give that up. You would be expected by God as a glory to God, as a child of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as a Christian, you would be expected not to engage in those kinds of things. Things that go against the laws of the land, things that go against things that are wicked, things that are sinful. You're to give that up as a follower of Jesus Christ. So just like in marriage, Paul's not saying, look, remain even if it's sinful. He's not saying that. This isn't a carte blanche again. This isn't stay there if it's sinful. In that case, you need to change. If it's not that case, remain as you are. It's the same principle. So here in verse 21 through 23, Paul isn't saying that the Christian must change his job if he becomes a Christian. Now get out of that job. No. What he is saying, if it isn't necessary for you to change, it's not necessary for you to change your job just because now you're a Christian. In other words, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel that we've believed, comes to us in all kinds of circumstances, in all kinds of conditions, right where we are. And part of the blessing of salvation is that we can now enjoy our salvation within the conditions in which God saved us. You get to enjoy all the blessings of your salvation, and you don't have to leave your job if it's not sinful. We might even say it this way: just because God saves me doesn't necessarily mean that I need to change my entire life simply because I got saved. There are certain things I don't need to change. Notice verse 21. Were you called while a slave? Do not worry about it. Don't worry about it. But if you are able to become free, yeah, do that. For he who was called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who was called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. Slaves of men. Well, what's he mean? Well, you're not really a slave of men, is what he's saying overall. You're really a slave of Christ. You're not a slave of men. So even in your job, when you're working, you're not really working for that person. You're working for the one whom you are a slave to, and that is your Savior Jesus Christ. So within your workplace, you are to work for the glory of God as if you're working for Him. You're working for the Lord. If you happen to be a Christian slave, as there were slaves in the Old Testament, you're a Christian slave now. God has saved you within your human slavery, and He bought you with a price. And so even though you may be a slave of men, you are really a free man in Christ. That's what he said. Really, the earthly slavery is really nothing in one sense when it's compared to God. Yet if you can get out of that, then great. If there's a legal way, slave owner is willing to free you, then go ahead and free yourself. But even if you can't free yourself, you can still live for God within that. You can still exercise your walk in the circumstances with which God saved you. You're really serving God. Sure, you ought to obey your employer as if you're obeying Jesus Christ. That's really Paul's point. If you were called a slave, listen, don't worry about that. Just because you're a Christian now doesn't mean you have to get out of that. In fact, some slaves were treated very, very well. They didn't want to get out of that. Their owner took really good care of them. You mean, Paul, now that I'm a Christian, I got to leave that, take care of my family, my wife, and all those things? I have no way of doing that. Paul says, look, don't worry about that. If you're able to do that, great. If you're not, don't worry about it. You know what Paul said to Philemon? Look, receive Onesimus back. Onesimus is your slave. He should have never left. It was really wrong of him to do that. Go back. Serve your master. Serve him. So if I'm a slave, my service is to God. If I'm free, my service is to God. It doesn't really matter. Christ has bought me with a price, the price of his own life. But we're really servants of God. We're really His slave. It really doesn't matter where you are. If you were called while you were a slave, you're the Lord's freeman. If you were called while you're free, you're Christ's slave. Listen, Paul's saying, listen, don't worry about the externals. The external view of spirituality is meaningless if the internal isn't there. Don't be enslaved then to men. Don't be enslaved to the external forms of conformity as if that's what true spirituality is. Don't be a slave of men. And then Paul simply repeats the principle in verse 24. Brethren, let each man remain with God in that condition in which he was called. Whatever state, whatever status, whatever situation God called you, you are to abide with God there. You are to obey God. You are to Do what God asks you to do in that very condition. However it is that you've been called by God, whatever circumstances, however it was that you were in life when you were set apart unto salvation, the status of life that you've been allotted by the divine sovereignty of God, maintain it, hold to it. Glorify God in it. God has you there for a reason. Your conversion, your new salvation is no signal to you that you just leave or change your occupation or for a man to leave his wife because he got saved and now it's better if I'm single. No. Don't panic in the situation you're in. Just simply glorify God. All of life is God's. We are His servants. He places us in all those different positions. And we serve Him in those positions. That's what Paul's saying. Listen, Corinthians, you got questions about this. People are confusing you. I just want to set the record straight. Concentrate on obedience to God in the circumstance you're in. Concentrate on that. Let the social things take care of themselves. Let all of that take care of itself. You don't have to try to change the world through some kind of outward conformity. Listen, just affect life upon life as you live for Christ, as you speak for Christ, wherever the context is you live, individual hearts are going to be changed. And when they come to know Christ, as they see your living example for Jesus Christ, just live for Christ right there. So Paul says, listen, how do we live for the glory of God? How do we live in our marriages? How do we live in society? How do we live in a confused church? By remaining in them. By living obediently for God's glory and not for the outward conformity, simply for the sake of appearing as if we are spiritual people. And I just want to close with a pretty powerful passage of Scripture as Jesus speaks to the Pharisees. Pharisees were the religious of the day. Outward conformity was everywhere. Matthew chapter 23, rather lengthy chapter, but I want to read several parts of it. Just to close our time, Jesus says this as He speaks to the multitudes and His disciples. He says, the scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses, that is, in the authority position. Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe. In other words, the things that they tell you, the spiritual things, yes, do them. Observe them. But do not do according to their deeds. Why? Because they say things and they don't do them. In other words, there's this outward sign of spirituality that they have, but inwardly they're no good. They tie up heavy loads. They lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. They do all their deeds to be noticed by men, for they broaden their phylacteries. A phylactery was a little box that they used to have on their heads, and it had the law in it, and they would memorize that, and it showed them, well, they would just make it bigger as if they were more spiritual. They'd lengthen the tassels of their garments. They loved the place of honor at banquets, the chief seats in the synagogues, respectful greetings in the marketplace. They loved being called by men rabbi. Do not be called rabbi, Jesus says. You have one teacher. You're all brothers. Do not call anyone on earth your father. Wow. Don't call anyone on earth your father. There's billions of people calling one man father. Ridiculous. One is your Father. He's in heaven. Do not be called leaders, for one is your leader. That's Christ. But the greatest among you shall be servant. Woe, verse 13, to you scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from men. For you do not enter yourselves, nor will you allow those entering to go in. Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, because you devour widows' houses. And even for pretense you make long prayers. Therefore you shall receive the greater condemnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, because you travel on the sea and the land to make one convert. And when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, whoever swears by the temple, that is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obligated. You fools, you blind men. Verse 23, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and yet you've neglected the weightier provisions of the law, like justice and mercy and faithfulness. Verse 25, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but the inside's full of robbery and indulgence. Verse 27, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but the inside they're full of dead men's bones and uncleanness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. Verse 29, for you build the tombs of the prophets, you adorn the monuments of the righteous, say, if we'd been living in the days of our fathers, we wouldn't have been partners with them, or shedding the blood of the prophets, and yet you bear witness against yourselves that you are the sons of those who murdered the prophets. A scathing report for outward visual appearance of spirituality, and yet inwardly it wasn't motivated by anything that glorified God. This is serious stuff. Serious stuff. Jesus wants our life to be outwardly a reflection of what's really going on inside. Paul said to the Corinthian believers, listen, what's important now is that you obey the word of God. Keep the commandments. Keep the commandments. Let the outward stuff take care of itself. You take care of the inside, the outward stuff will show. Don't appear before men as if you're spiritual, because so that they might see you that way. Listen, none of that matters. Simply obey God. Wow. Guess we'll have to wait till next time for more. Let's pray together. Father, it's amazing what your word does for us, to us, in us, how it penetrates down to our thoughts and intentions of our heart, shows us the reality of what real life is supposed to be, how it cuts through all the nonsense, all the garbage. Lord, we pray this morning that these words, if by your Spirit sit heavy upon us, that we would make a change in our life. If by your Spirit we are walking this way, we thank you for the grace to do that. Thank you that we can be an honor to you. Impel us even more, because each one of us knows our shortcomings, our failures, where we have dishonored your name, Lord. We don't want to be a dishonorer. We just want to honor Christ. Lord, help us to rightly divide your word so that we would not be confused about things that go on in our world or even in the church. Let's just rightly divide it. Live according to it. Encourage one another to do the same and excel still more. That you would be honored and glorified in it all, because you have indeed purchased us with your own blood. We are yours. May we serve you well for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.